Good morning and greetings to each of you this morning. I'd like to start off with a small story this morning, one that I heard when I was young and in school. There was three trees on a hillside, and each of those trees had hopes and dreams of what they wanted to become and what they wanted to do. And the first one looked up at the stars, these are just small trees, and wanted to be a beautiful treasure chest and hold lots of treasures. The second tree saw a small stream running out to the ocean and wanted to be a ship that would carry great cargo and kings. The third tree just wanted to be a tree and be tall and strong in such a way that when people look at the tree that they're pointed to heaven. Time passed and a woodcutter came along and he cut down the three trees. And the first one was pleased when she was carried to a carpenter shop. But instead of being crafted into the treasure chest she had hoped to be, she was made into a crude manger, covered with dirt, filled with hay, and stuck in a stable. The second tree was also pleased when he was taken to a shipyard, but instead of being created into an ocean-going ship, he was made into a weak fishing boat and just stuck on a lake because he wasn't strong enough for the ocean. And the third tree was devastated when she was cut down and chopped into planks and rudely dumped into the corner of a wood yard and left laid. More years passed. One night, a young couple was in a stable, and they needed a place for their baby. And the first tree realized that she was the manger that was holding the world's greatest treasure. A few more years passed, and one evening, a tired man and a group of his friends climbed aboard a little fishing boat, and there was a storm, and the little boat knew she was going to break apart if the storm kept up like it was. She wasn't strong enough. And then a man stood up and calmed the storm, and the sea settled, and she knew she was carrying the king of the world. And then on Friday morning, there was a jeering crowd, and the beams were ripped. The third tree was ripped from her log pile and carried in this jeering crowd, and a rough soldier nailed a man to her, and they stood her up. And she was devastated at the treatment and what was happening to her. But then on Sunday morning, when the earth trembled, she realized that God's love had changed everything, and that she was a beautiful tree that anytime people thought of her, they were going to think of or be pointed to heaven. And as I thought of that story, I remembered that story. I was given that story in one of my younger years in school. The way that God changes dreams and hopes and has a plan for each one of us. And this message this morning I've entitled The Faithful Calling. I had first entitled The Call of God, but that was the message that was entitled, or that was the same title as the message that was given to us the night that we took voice here at the beginning of the week of ordination. And although that message was specifically toward a minister this morning, I want to give my testimony of accepting the call I've been called to, and also challenging or giving each of you a call, because all of you are also called to a work. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, then being faithful in that calling. So that's what I've entitled the message this morning, Faithful in the Calling. And God, like I said, God has a plan for each of us and has been working in changing my plan. Sometimes it looks like a long road ahead for me, but I've been left a good example. The night of ordination, there were so many of the ministers that came up and told me that there's joy. It's going to be tough sometimes, but there certainly is joy. My father left that. My father loves to preach. In fact, I think he'd rather preach than do most other things, it seems. And I want to experience that joy. I commit to experiencing that joy in spreading and sharing the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus this morning. I also realize, this morning when we were studying about Peter and John in our Sunday school lesson, most of you, I don't think, know me very well. It's the same for me. I think I know most of your names. But I do not know the experiences and the background that has shaped each of your families. And I don't think most of you know the things that have shaped me as a person growing up for the short amount of time that I've been here. I tend to be a bit like Peter, It made me smile this morning. So Peter gets behind in the race to the tomb, but when he gets there, he doesn't stop. He just right into the sepulcher. And John stops and takes a bit of time to think about it before he goes in. I think I tend to be like Peter quite a lot in that regard of, I tend to look at a situation and plow into it, simply put my head down and work my way until I come out the other side. And as I've looked at this call to ministry, I've had to back up and kind of take a different approach. There's not really another side that I'm trying to reach. It's more of a step-by-step working my way through it. And I know also that the church here has been shaped quite a lot from your background of where you've come from, of the Amish surrounding that you had. And I saw a horse and buggy before I moved to Lancaster, but I had no connection or influence or even idea about Amish people. And I've learned quite a lot of that since. And I say this just to, because I'm certain that there will be things I say and do from the background from which I come. And I do understand you and a lot more of those things than I did, but I'm sure there'll be times that I won't understand the position from which you come because of what has shaped us. And that's good. I think it's good that we have both sides, that we have different influences that have shaped each of us as a life or in our life. You as a church have been so kind to us. I just want to say thank you again. I have a bunch of students here this morning. It means a lot. I've gotten more text messages this past week. Thank you. And there was meals and flowers. Brothers who helped me pick out a Bible software to help with studying, pay for it. So thank you. So I've been called. I've been called to the ministry, and I fully accept that call. I don't have any fear that something was done amiss and that there was something that happened that I shouldn't be here. God's been very clear with me that this is where he wants me. And so I can honestly say that I look forward to being a part and being called to the ministry here, and we'll be faithful in that. And I know you all have prayed so much, and I read a quote this past week as I was studying that said, a church can stay on its feet if its members stay on its knees. And I think that's so true. So I want to look at this morning at how each of us is called. And I'm going to start out with the call to salvation. It's so simple and familiar, and yet I want to just bring that call again. And then I want to look at the call to discipleship, and then the call to go and spread the gospel, and then our accepting that call. And I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning because the Bible literally has so many verses about these callings that there's very few things I need to add. I'd invite you to turn to Isaiah 55. I'm going to read some verses out of Romans. I'll be turning to some scriptures and reading a lot off of my notes also. So in Romans 23, very familiar. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. And then down in chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God wants each one of us to be part of this call. This is a universal call. And I'm going to read Isaiah 55 here, and this is just an invitation. Because all have sinned and need to be justified by the blood of Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I will give him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Notice, while he may be found, this is not something that will be forever. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be the Lord, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for the everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We have an invitation here this morning to come. You're being called to come and drink of only of something that only Jesus can give. And without accepting this call, none of the other calls that I want to look at this morning have any purpose or meaning. Because without accepting the call to salvation, which is simply the like I mentioned at the beginning, I've been called to preach the gospel, and the gospel is simply this call to salvation. As I was looking at the early church, I've been reading through Acts, and over the disciples stood up and preached, and they preached Jesus like this, the call to come to salvation. I want to read a few more verses out of John chapter 3, very familiar again, 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there's so much in the rest of John, and we've been studying it through Sunday school and coming up here through the resurrection, what Jesus has done for us, what he did on the cross to make the way possible for this call and for us to have eternal life through this call. In Galatians 1:4, yet, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Christ gave everything. His life. He gave everything so we could have anything through the acceptance of that and the will of the Father. I want to look now at the call of discipleship, which goes hand in hand with this. So we can't be disciples until we've accepted the call to God or to salvation. But once you've accepted the call to salvation, that's not enough. Jesus calls us from there on into discipleship. And I want to look at John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So one of the first keys to being a disciple is fruit bearing, following the teachings of Jesus. And he goes on in these next verses here in John, I won't read them, to show the idea that you have to, in order to love Jesus, there must be obedience to his word, to his commandments. And he repeats that multiple different times. And so, like I said, the first step in discipleship is abiding in Christ. And in order to be disciples of Jesus, we must abide in him and keep his commandments. I want to go to Luke 14. Verses 25 to 33 in Luke 14. And there are three different things here that we need to have in order to be disciples. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beholding it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. First of all, we have self-sacrifice. Our families, our wives, our children are very, very important. I don't want to downplay that. However, I think Jesus is very clear that our relationship or our call to Jesus, to being part of him and abiding in him, must take precedence, must come first. And then we have self-denial, cross-bearing, laying aside the flesh and those things that we would like to be doing instead of what we are called to be doing. And again, if we do not do that, we cannot be a disciple. And then lastly, in verse 33, I just see this idea of either we're all in or we're not. It's not something that you, discipleship is not something that we can do half-heartedly. It's if he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think it's either we're all in or we're not in, in this thing of discipleship. And discipleship is not easy. In John 6, and we had this also in our Sunday school lesson, we had disciples who became offended and left. But I think there's also a key there. In the end of John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69, Jesus spoke some very hard things here, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And in the prior to this in the chapter, he had given him some hard things to think about. And it says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him. And I think right here is the key to continuing being a disciple when we face the things that Jesus' disciples are going to face. He replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think it's vital for us this morning that we are convinced that Jesus has the words of eternal life and that he is the Son of the living God. And through that, then, these things that are going to come to us because of discipleship can be can be born, can be taken. And I'm going to read a few of the things that we're going to face as disciples, starting in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 22. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's kind of a very dark picture of being a disciple of Jesus or following Jesus. However, there's two bright spots in here. One in verse 19, that we have the Holy Spirit. And in times when we need to speak or when we are discouraged, the Holy Spirit will speak for us. It is nothing of ourself in that self-same hour. And then in verse 22, we have the promise that those, he that endureth to the end will be saved. There is a reward for those who are faithful to the end. In Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their father unto the prophets. And we don't face much of this persecution yet. This past week, my dad sent me a message from, or a clipping from Canada, where my mother grew up, just a few miles from where my mother grew up, and they, this past week sometime, they went in, they were having a church service, and the police and a locksmith came in with a court order and ordered everyone out of the church building, and they actually changed the locks on the church building so that group of people cannot come back together to worship in that way at this time, because of the restrictions and them not being obedient to what the government had said the restrictions were as far as meeting together. And I think there will be more and more of those things. And just outright, if you've spent much time on the street or doing any kind of witnessing, there's just serious opposition. People walk past and say ugly things, don't appreciate you for what you're doing. And so I think we do face some of this. But when these times come as disciples, it says to leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great. These things should excite us because the end is near if we are facing these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and following, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. And again, I think there's a key there in verse 10 that we must carry with us or remember what Jesus has done for us, and that makes any persecution or resistance to us being disciples of Jesus so much easier to handle. Thirdly, I want to look at the call to spread the gospel and to work in the kingdom of God. I'm going to start out in Ephesians 4. Verse 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So different ones of us are going to be called in different ways to work in the kingdom of God. There will be some of you called to be mothers in the kingdom of God and to train children. There will be some of you be called to be fathers, faithful fathers, to lead out in your homes. Some of you will be called to be teachers, others preachers, others missionaries to other lands, Thailand, Kenya, Belize, Haiti, Ukraine, Iraq, wherever it is, and you'll be called to go to those places. However, I think more and more the U.S. is becoming a mission field that we need to focus on. Sometimes we get our focus on going other places, and that's good. We need that. But I want to encourage the ones of you who are here to make sure that there is a mission, that there is a mission field here that you are involved in, because you are called to be part of this spreading the gospel in whatever way you are. Maybe it's in New Holland Ministry, or just being respectful and obedient to your parents, carrying an attitude of respect, can be part of you carrying the Great Commission to the local people around us by our lives and the footprints that we leave, or the trail that we leave behind us. So in John 15:15-16, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask in the name of ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And again, that is not a call of being ordained just to ministry. That's part of it. But you have been called and ordained, if you are accepting the call of Christ and his discipleship, to go and bring forth fruit wherever you are, locally and abroad. In Mark 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that word nations doesn't mean necessarily across the oceans. That word has the idea of starting right here, parents, with your own families and inside your own families. I think that needs to be your first mission field as fathers and mothers needs to be right to your own families, your own children, and then carrying it from there out, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you've been called to salvation. Along with that, you've been called to a life of discipleship, of serving Jesus, of bearing fruit, and also spreading the gospel locally and in a broader sense. And so now this last thing I want to look at is, how do we accept that call? And this is my testimony of accepting the call to ministering here and wherever God is calling each one of you to, where you are being called to, or the call that is coming to you. Philippians 3:14. There's a few things about this call. I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a high calling. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It's a high calling, it's a heavenly calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So, we're called with a high calling, we're called with a heavenly calling, and it's a holy calling. And now in Ephesians, again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, the first verses, we have encouragement of what we need to do with this calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, also calling, wherewith ye are called. And here it gives us some pointers on how we should accept and how we should walk with the calling that you've been calling to. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And those are keys in order to be able to serve and accept a call and be faithful, is to walk with lowliness, to walk with meekness, long-suffering, and an attitude of love and keeping unity among us. In 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read a bit there. First Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. But as God hath distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but here's the key. But the keeping of the commandments of God, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it, rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And I think, again, it's not, each of you are at different places in life. We're all different. We all have different callings. What's important is that each of us don't try to change who we are, but that we accept the calling that we've been placed into and be faithful in that calling where God has put us at this time. And there's many examples of men in the scriptures who were called. And I don't have time to look at many of them. I want to look at a few. In Amos, This one kind of intrigued me. It's a little bit how I felt. Amos was trying to prophesy to the children of Israel, and the king was trying to get rid of him. And then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He's just simply saying, I'm not a prophet, I was not a prophet's son, I'm simply a common farmer. And then in verse 15, Amos says, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. And then we have his response here in verse 16. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. He's there. He's prophesying. He's obedient. We don't see him questioning the Lord. We don't see him wishing that it wouldn't have happened to him. Where he was called, the Lord called him as a common person, and now he's prophesying to Israel what the Lord had told him to. And in Joshua 1, we heard about Joshua a bit this morning. We're going to look just a bit more at Joshua at the beginning of his call to be a leader of Israel. In the first chapter of Joshua, in the first couple of verses, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he goes on and continues giving him what's going to happen in verse 6. He encourages them to be strong and of a good courage. Down in verse 9, he again says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. So God called Joshua. In verse 10, here's his response. Then Joshua commanded the people. He had turned and was obedient to the command of God, to the calling of God. And again, we don't see questioning, we don't see wondering. Joshua started. He commanded the people after his call. And Isaiah was very similar. When his call came, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. But then his reply to that, here am I, send me. And that's our acceptance of the call. And then the need to be faithful. And God gives grace for these things. Back in Romans, Verse 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God doesn't call you and then not give you the strength to do what you have been called to. God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call the people that are that have the natural, I shouldn't say the natural ability. He gives gifts, and we have to find those gifts. But God does not call qualified people, but he does qualify those he calls. And he's calling you this morning and will qualify you for what he's called you to and equip you for those things. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. God does provide the strength necessary in order to help you do what you have been called to. And by the way, God doesn't need strong people. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or cold, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his own presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God is pleased and can use those people, you, as someone who is not mighty in themselves, but who are weak in themselves and then mighty in God. In 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And again, we were given that challenge in Ephesians 4 to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to be faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And in 1 Peter, we're also given some encouragement to walk as Christ walked. I'm going to look at a few more verses in Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep gone astray, but are now returned into the shepherd of the bishop of your souls. We are called to walk worthy of the suffering of Christ. He has suffered for us, and as we remember that, it should cause us to be faithful in what God has called us to. There's a song that became very, very meaningful to me over the time of program practice, since program practice and ordination happened at the same time. And it's a song that the high school students sang, and I asked them if they would sing it this morning, and they didn't think enough of them were going to be here, but then this morning, Brother Duane let me, there is enough of them here, they're going to sing it. So I'm going to invite them to come forwards at this time and sing this song. So you can go ahead and come on forwards. These lyrics just speak specifically to us being faithful in where we are, in what we've been called to, encouraging those around us, and being faithful and leaving an example, leaving footprints that the people around us can follow in after we are gone. So I'm going to let them sing the song, and then I'll make a few more closing comments. Thank you so much, students, for saying that. I could have read those words, but I think there's so much more meaning when they're saying. And that song is just, that's my testimony. That's my encouragement this morning. You've been called. You've been given the Great Commission to go, but that starts right here with the footprints and the example you leave to the people right here around you, as youth, as young people, as older people. The trail you are leaving right now behind you will show if you've been faithful, if you will be faithful. And I was going to read one more thing here in closing. A brother sent this to me. It's a reworded, it's in the ESV version of the Bible from Exodus 35. And he reworded it and put my name in it. And each of you can put your name in it this morning because you've been called also. See, the Lord has called by name James, the son of Nathan of the tribe of Yoder. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, to build up the church through counseling and encouraging and exhorting. And he has inspired him to teach and preach with clarity and authority. He has filled him with skill to do every sort of work necessary for the building of the church. And that's, I commit to that this morning. That is my desire, to be faithful in fulfilling that calling in building the church. And now another one that's been reworded a bit for each of you also. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why don't you kneel for prayer?